I want to invite you this evening to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 18 or 7 through 16 together this evening. We're actually going to focus our thoughts on those verses in the center of this section, verses 13 and 14. And as we begin, I'm going to read Psalm 116. Because those verses in the center of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are quoted from the center of Psalm 116. And the Apostle Paul is lifting out this verse because of a common theme and a common bond he feels with the psalmist. So I'll ask you to stand in reverence of reading the perfect word of our sovereign God. Excuse me. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we bow before You tonight and we pray that You help us to gain a sense of the wonder of what it means to say that You have delivered us, You have rescued us, You have delivered us from the snares of death. Lord, help us to call upon You. Help us to praise You. Help us to offer thanksgiving to You tonight. Help us to believe. And help us, Lord, to speak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. When we're about to come out in the baptistry, I have a conversation with everybody who's going to be baptized, like I did this morning with Shin. And one of the things I remind them of before we go out is the fact that they're going to be giving a testimony, a word of the gospel, how the gospel has worked in their life. And what I want to say to them is, it's okay if you're nervous. It's okay if you fumble over your words. It's okay. Because again and again and again, I've seen over the years how God uses these testimonies. And the fact that people aren't polished public speakers and aren't professional talkers is powerfully attractive to people. Just ordinary people speaking from their hearts, from the depth of their being, what God has done in their life. And what I find over and over again is that months later, years later even, somebody will come and they'll say, you know, here's what God has done in my life. And it really started when this person was in the baptistry and they said this. When they talked about how God rescued them, they thought that they were fine. And then they saw their sin. And from that moment, I was convicted of my sin. Or perhaps the person shares a scripture, and it'll be when this person shared that scripture in the baptistry. I've been thinking about it ever since. There's probably not a month that goes by where somebody doesn't bring up to me something that somebody says in the baptistry. These short testimonies. Often they're read. Sometimes they're not. We heard a powerful word this morning. Such gospel clarity of newfound faith. Why is it that God uses those words in that way again and again and again? There's something raw and real about it all. It doesn't feel slick or packaged in any way. Why does he use it? There's a very simple reality going on in the baptistry. They believe. Therefore, they speak. And God is pleased to own that for his glory. And there's something incredibly instructive about that to us. And I am struck in my thinking in these days how the scripture calls for us to just be talking about God, to be talking about the gospel, to be talking about the truth in our day-to-day lives. Not just simply in a packaged way, though that certainly has its place. But that we would continually just be speaking of him. In our celebrity, big event, contemporary church culture, we often lose sight of what matters most. We often lose sight of what's most fundamental. We get lost in big events. We get lost in big names. We get lost in a celebrity culture. To talk about a celebrity culture within evangelical Christianity doesn't even make any sense, and yet we have it. I had the guy when I was a young seminary student who pulled me aside, and he said, listen, let me tell you, what you've got to do whenever you get out there in a church, you've got to either go after the most influential person in your community and win them over, or you've got to bring celebrities in that will draw people in. And it's not an unusual sentiment. That's how we tend to think. I mean, people aren't going to listen to ordinary people like us, are they? I mean, I don't speak too well. Kind of the Moses excuse. And God said, who made man's mouth? But we think, man, if just that person could get saved, or if we could just get that person in here to talk, or if we could just have that sort of event, that's the way we sort of think about how this kingdom marches on. And it is so contrary to the basic core of the biblical message. There is something basic, simple. And it ought to be almost reflexive that every one of us can do, that every one of us should do, that there is not a limit on any of us doing, that it doesn't take a certain amount of funds to be involved in, that we don't have to have a big name to be involved in, There is something simple, basic, reflexive. In fact, it's something that should be the Christian's daily mission. Every day. Something we determine to live out. Something that's a part of the fabric of our life. We ought to be able to look back at the end of the every day and ask ourselves, what have we done in relation to our daily mission? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. First of all, verses 7 down through verse 18 are largely about suffering and difficulty that Paul faced. An amazing assortment of difficult situations. Painful. Challenging. All kinds of descriptive words piled up to say, life has been hard. And right there, smack dab in the middle of a section, unfolding all of these difficulties, is verses 13 and 14, which is a quote embedded in there from Psalm 116, verse 10. Verse 13 says this, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, or perhaps most literally, what stands written, in other words, written in the scripture, I believed, and so I spoke. It's the Greek translation of Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed and so I spoke. And then he says, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now he does several things here. But one thing we see is an absolute fundamental sort of commitment. To live out this sort of reflexive reality. And that is, I believe, therefore I speak. We believe, therefore we speak. He quotes Psalm 116 because he so identifies with the psalmist. You remember what Psalm 116 started out with. The difficulty that he faced. He talks about the snares of death, the pangs of Sheol, the suffering of distress and anguish and all of the rest. And yet he builds toward the fact where he says, I still believed. In the midst of it all, I believed. And he kept crying out to the Lord. Paul says, that's me. I'm the first, Paul says, in a long line of sufferers. I'm not the only one. Who's gone through these sorts of distresses. I see myself as I read the words of the psalmist. I've been delivered from the snares of death. I know what it means to suffer and to know anguish. And yet I believe. He's going to talk about, he talks about that suffering and anguish and difficulty. All through this section. But he says, just like sufferers have down through all the ages, I believe. And since he believes, his declaration is that he speaks. He speaks what? Well, in context, we know that it's talking about speaking of the gospel. In fact, the section before compares the reality of creation in the very beginning with the new creation that happens when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, where the light shines of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is this good news of the kingdom that he speaks of. And he mentions in verse 14 the reality of the resurrection. Here's what he knows. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. It is resurrection hope. His hope is rooted in the resurrection. And bring us with you into his presence. He looks ahead to the consummation of the kingdom one day. The hope of all who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this thing. Paul keeps mentioning the resurrection. And the resurrection stands for an entire complex of events that have to do with the good news. He's the risen Christ because he was the crucified Christ. He's the crucified Christ because he was the promised one of old who came in the incarnation. The risen Christ is also the returning Christ. He speaks in this way and keeps talking about the reality of the already promises of God and yet the not yet promises that are yet to be consummated. He's saying that's where we live. We live in light of the good news of the kingdom and we already taste it. And yet we long for the consummation of all things. He explains it over and over in different ways, like the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we do not lose heart. The gospel. Now what I want you to note as we think about this, we sort of have done a thing where we take the word gospel and we've given it a very technical definition. Most of us think of gospel and we think of tract. Well, there is certainly a place for systematizing and formulating the facts of the gospel. But the gospel is not reduced to a series of statements, even though it cannot bypass those statements. It's news. You understand that? It's news. You are captivated in news. There are tons of facts. But it's news. It's good news. It's the best news. If you were to ask me, who is Nate Bevere? And I said, well, he's kind of a tall, chubby guy who's balding and plays the guitar. And I walk off. Well, those are all facts. But though I've given you facts that may fit into the news, I haven't told you about Nate Bevere. And if I just talk about him like that, it betrays the fact that I love him. The fact that I'm honored to serve with him. So if you come up and ask me about Nate Bevere, I'm not going to give you just simply facts. I'm going to tell you about him. The gospel keeps being spoken of in the scripture. It is good news. When people hear the word gospel, they think of the news that Jesus came as the promised Messiah and he's the king who brought a kingdom. And that kingdom will one day be consummated. The news, the good news of the kingdom, the gospels keep referring to it as. The good news of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's sometimes referred to the kingdom of Christ. When it says here, I believed and so I spoke. We believe, we also believe, and so we also speak. It's referring to speaking of the gospel, speaking of the good news, speaking of it in a way that is obvious that we are captivated by it, transformed by it, that we can't even see our story in light of, without seeing the story and without talking about the story. I believe, therefore I spoke. There is a giving of himself over to this reality, this truth. Notice the rhythm. I believe, I spoke, we believed, we speak. There's a simplicity to it. What I've come to talk about tonight in this point that I want us to draw out of this text, it is not complicated. And yet I fear it is one that we, for the most part, are not living out. I fear that it is so simple that we'd rather it be a little more complex. It's so simple, it's uncomfortable. We can't lose the point in verbiage and jargon. I believe. Therefore, I speak. If you believe, what is simple, reflexive, is that there is a relationship, and it's that faith issues forth in speech. We speak of the good news. That doesn't mean that we give the entire story every time we speak. It doesn't mean that we package the entire story in a formula every time we speak. But it means that we can't stop mentioning the story. We can't stop mentioning the news. And it's obvious that the news is not something abstract out there to us, but it is the news that has transformed our life as well. What if we flip it over? I believe, therefore I speak. If I don't speak, therefore it is unbelief. See, here's the problem. We have so compartmentalized hearing the word gospel that even though we say good news, we don't think about it as news. And so it does not enter our mind when we're talking about the stuff of daily life. It's sort of a foreign category that we've got to try to stuff in. We try to figure out how to do that. Maybe some do. The highest achievers. But that's not the way news works generally. If it's good news, you share it. Here's the problem. We generally go to work and we don't think the gospel, the good news, the story of the kingdom has a whole lot to do with what we do at the office, except occasionally. Maybe if there's a clear moral, ethical issue and we've got to figure out what to do. Or when we're on our little league team, or when we're at the park, we just sort of have compartmentalized. It's a sort of a thing over here, a formula. And that is not the way we are commended to think about it. We are to make a daily commitment to summarize our life in light of the good news. You see, it is the story of the kingdom and those categories that we now understand our life in light of. We don't keep our story and fit the gospel into it. It's the other way around. And if we're trying to understand everything in our lives in light of the good news, if we're captivated by the good news, then it makes all the sense in the world to mention the good news when we're at the water cooler and when we're at the ballpark. We need to make a daily commitment. If we believe, speak. Speak. The last person I had the privilege to lead to faith in Christ, it all started out like this. The person came to me really distressed about some behavior situations with their kids. And I said, you know, I think the best thing that you could give your kids doesn't have anything to do with your kids. I think the best thing that you could do for your kids is to love and serve Jesus. And that was it. I walked off, went about my business, and I was actually coaching a little team. That was the conversation. That was it. But it wasn't it. Months later, you know, I've been thinking about what you said. How would I follow Jesus? Okay. I can tell that part of the story too. Conversation. Time later. Till ultimately one day, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. I can tell that part of the story too. That is the rhythm of the way we should live. We just talk. Something comes up. Yeah, you know, before I was a Christian, this, that, and the other. And then we're back to work or we're back to the ballgame. We talk all the time. Rhythm. There might be some situations sometimes, certainly, where we want to say, there's some categories by which I understand life. One is related to sin and all men are sin. Certainly. But that's not all we do. We tell the good news. We mention it. I want you to note the context that Paul says this in, because it shows us that difficulty serves daily gospel talk. It doesn't detract from it. Or at least it's not supposed to. This is another problem we have with the way we think. We think about effective people talking about the gospel. Well, you know, you've got to be a model of having everything together. And we see the people on TV and they're rich and they've got nice cars and they're successful and all that. And yet that sort of thinking is so foreign to the Bible. The whole health and wealth gospel that Jesus wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy is so foreign to the Bible. In fact, it is evil and wicked. It is anti-gospel. The Bible calls us in exactly a different direction. I talk to people every now and then and say, oh, you know, I'd really like to serve Jesus right now, but I'm going through such a tough time. When I get through that tough time, I'm really... That's not the way it works. You're going through a tough time. Great opportunity to talk about the gospel. Great opportunity to speak of it. In fact, you are supposed to understand that that prompts gospel talk out of you. Listen to what Paul says here. Beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Literally, clay baked hard. Garbage cans. The containers that refuse would be thrown away in. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. to show, here's the purpose, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Well, here's how he starts it out. Okay, you want to think about yourself? Visualize a garbage can. Clay baked hard. Something we chunk stuff out in. But let me tell you, he says, within this ordinary pot, this ordinary container, within this thing in which people throw trash and refuse out in, there is a treasure. And God did it in somebody's life like me. Nobody's going to look at me, Paul says, and say, oh, there's the surpassing power. No, they're going to say the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And then Paul describes his situation and circumstance. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or made visible in our bodies. He says, look, it's obvious in the way we are suffering that we are dying on a daily basis for Jesus. But that very reality, as we live for Him, as we are not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, is a display of the life of Jesus in us. We make visible the power of the gospel and what God has done as we trust Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. And yet, we have new life in Christ that can never be taken away. Paul realizes that his commitment to Christ is not preserving his physical life. It's shortening it. It's quite an explanation of his circumstances. Verse 11. For we who live are always being given over, handed over literally, to death for Jesus' sake. So that, here's the purpose, that the life of Jesus may be manifested or made visible in our mortal flesh. Yes, we're going through this. But not in verse 8 and 9. Yeah, that. But not. The gospel has changed it all. We are not swept away. Verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is working out for the glory of God because of the gospel. The Apostle Paul summarizes his circumstance, his affliction, in a way that is marked by this terminology, that apart from understanding this in light of the good news of the kingdom, there is no reason to do anything but despair. But life is at work within us, he says, knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead and He's going to raise us up too. And we will be together in a consummated kingdom. We believe. Therefore we speak. And what do we speak? Well, when we are persecuted. Oh yeah. You know, I am going through this and, you know, people look at it and say, oh, that's not fair. But I want you to know I'm not forsaken. There's nothing that could ever happen to me where I could be forsaken. You know what Jesus said to me? God will never leave me nor forsake me. I believe, therefore I speak. We speak at school, at work, at the ballpark. We speak. Our pain, our difficulties, our burdens, our hardships, our gospel promptings to speak. They're conversation starters. You think, Oh, good, I'm sick. That's a good conversation starter. You probably don't want to go there, but you understand what I'm saying. We've got to start thinking differently, and we've got to start speaking the reality of the good news of the gospel in the midst of daily life. Paul is not waiting for some nice, polished, clean forum. He believes, therefore he speaks. You know what he'd already told the church at Corinth? He'd already given them a real big boost to their self-esteem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, I'm defining my life now in light of Jesus Christ and the gospel story. So that as it is written in verse 31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There's nothing to boast about to me, but I do have something to boast about, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the good news of the kingdom. I have been swept away in it. Now, I want you to think about all the ways Paul has described his life and the life of those who are following Jesus with him. The not wise, the not noble born, the fools in the world, the weak, the low, the nots of the world, the afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, dying, and wasting away. But he believes. Therefore he speaks. His difficulties did not detract from his ability to daily talk about the gospel. They served as the platform for it. One of the things that Tony Wells said is our knowledge of personal need keeps the gospel central in our daily lives. When the gospel central in our daily lives, then it is easy to speak it to others. When the gospel is not central in our daily lives, when we sort of think the gospel got us into salvation, but now we're pretty good managing life on our own, we don't think about the good news in relation to all these other aspects of our life. And we also tend to think when the time comes and we're persecuted and we're perplexed and we're afflicted, and when we're struck down, and we're the not wise, and the not noble, and the weak, and the low, and when we know we're the nots, we tend to feel sorry for ourselves as if those realities are a hindrance from us really serving God. And Paul says the exact opposite. All of them are gospel conversation starters. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So this activity of believing and speaking is the way grace is extended in the world to the glory and thanksgiving of God. You need to be involved in extending that grace in your sphere of influence and your life by simply speaking. Speaking the news at the barbershop. Speaking the news at school, at work, at the ball game, at the restaurant. Everywhere. Not saying everything there is to be said every time you open your mouth, but saying something about the good news. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are renewed day by day, so we speak day by day. We believe, therefore we speak. I hung the banner over this sermon, chatting the good news every day. Because it's not the way we generally think about it. And that word chatting can be defined as speaking in a familiar way. And that's what we want to be. A people who saturate our lives in the story of Jesus Christ, the reality of His kingdom. We are familiar with it. And so we bring it to bear on what we think and what we do. And we can't help but to speak it because we believe it. And it's on our mind all the time. It's not over in a corner. It's not a category to be broken out for special occasions. We speak in a familiar way simply because we believe. You know, if you have children and your children don't bring up gospel conversations, not gospel in the technical sort of formula sense, but in the sense of the message of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, then the culture at your home is not what it needs to be as far as gospel talk. It ought to just happen. I love the new curriculum we're using because all of the Prince kids in their wide, diverse range of ages are studying, basically, they're studying the same thing on Sunday morning. So the conversations on Sunday afternoon are wonderful. Today the conversation came up about, they were talking about the parting of the Red Sea in Bible Fellowship Group. And the kids were talking, and Sarah Hope, who always likes to butt in the conversation because she just thinks she's such a little princess and everybody ought to hear her. She said, I studied that too. I studied that too. Yeah, it was that story about Moses taking that ship across the Red Sea with all those animals. I've either got to make an appointment with the Bible Fellowship Group teacher, or she ain't getting all the facts right. And we laughed. And we should. And those conversations ought to be natural. Because the culture of the home ought to be where it's, of course, we talk about this. It is the good news that defines all of the seeming bad news in our life and all of the seeming good news in our life. It defines every other category. You know, they often talk about events that define a generation. You heard a lot of that talk about the 9/11 10-year anniversary. The event that defined. What do they mean by that? They mean that after that event happens, you think about everything in your cultural context now in light of that. The event that defines eternity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of His kingdom. And we've got to define everything in light of that. And if we are, if we believe, we speak. We can't help but to chat the good news every day. Let's pray.